Gosh, good. That's better. Yeah, okay. Yep. Been a battle this week. I tried to pray and fast with the Canberra Declaration, so sometimes I've missed lunch. Good thing is you lose weight and run instead and pray. And yeah, but I really feel that I've had a week of spiritual battle. And yeah, just praying that in all of the sermon prep that God speaks, because as always, it's not what I say, it's what God says to you. And I don't know what your week's been like, but we want to knock out any barriers for the Spirit of God to talk to us. So if there are barriers and things that we need to confess or bring before God, let's do that. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, where there are things that we need to confess, we confess to you our sloth and our distraction from the things of your word. And whatever else, the thoughts that the enemy has put in our head, we want to cancel them and take them out. We take authority in the name of Jesus Christ over ourselves, over our destiny, over our thoughts, over our relationship with you, over our walk with you, over our hearing of the Holy Spirit, over the linking of your word with the things which are in our life. These are the things we release, Lord God. We want your Spirit to talk to us. And every attack of the enemy, we want to be pulled down and cancelled and just taken out, because we want to move with you. We want to love you. We want to know your amazing grace in a deeper and a deeper and a deeper sense. And so, Lord, we pray for that. We pray for the anointing of your Spirit as we listen to your word. I pray for any words of mine that they just drop to the ground, but any words of yours, I want them anchored in people's hearts, Lord God. We want to score for you. You are a great and mighty God, holy God, wonderful God, faithful Father. And we fail. We fail and we fail and we fail. But you never fail. And in this time when we open your word, Lord God, again, by your grace, by your mercy, would you bless us with a closeness with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good. The length. A couple of sermons ago I mentioned those four dimensions in Ephesians. And here they are. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Metaphorically, no. Well, probably as well. But bow our knees. We need to kneel in prayer. So good to see in our prayer times, people kneeling in prayer. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be strong. Strengthened with might, not insipid strength, but strengthened with might, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Those three words are talking about a tree and talking about a building. Okay? So the tree is rooted in Christ. So you are. You have your roots right down in the things. And grounded means there's a firm foundation, something that will not slip. May be able to comprehend with all the saints. So there's a fellowship there. There's a talk there, because you understand with all the saints. When you say something, they say, yes, that's what it's like to love God. Yes, comprehend with all the saints. What is the width and the length and the depth and the height? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How wonderful is that? So when we talk about this love of Christ, we can never say enough. Paul stated four dimensions of the love of Christ in Ephesians 3. And we saw in previous sermons that we need to exercise our love for each other. I believe the length, the second dimension, is to appreciate how far God has gone for us, to reach out to us. This is a dimension we can't get enough of. And remember, dimensions are things where you can be static in one and move in the other three there that he mentions. But we want to grow in all four. We want to appreciate the love of God. We are so limited in appreciating God's love for us. So limited. So mercy. In the story of the prodigal in Luke 15, we see the mercy and grace and forgiveness of the Father. In Luke 15:30, we read of the Father's response when the prodigal returns. And he arose, this is the prodigal, and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Isn't that fantastic? So the dad saw him a long way off and said, "That's my boy. He's come home." And he ran out to him. And the prodigal's there thinking, "I've wasted everything that my father has given me. Wasted everything. And I've turned a traitor to him and all of that. And how can I ever come back to your place? Just make me one of the servants. It'd be better off being a servant than a son." But the father runs to meet him. The very fact that we pray for the prodigals is evidence of the father's heart within us. The non-believer will never do that. The non-believer cannot see the glory of salvation. For unless you're born again, you cannot see. Haven't got it. The kingdom, not even a glimpse. Cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching us that God longs for the return of the prodigal more than we do. In all the list of your petitions with your problems in life and the things that you want answered, surely highest on that list is our prodigals. Highest on that list, deepest within our heart, like a rock in our heart, is the fact I want in glory to be standing there as my family. There are two Hebrew words for mercy. One is rakam, which is translated compassion, pity, favor, mercy. And it's closely related to rekem, which is the Hebrew word for womb. So it implies a strong feeling and a bonding that a mother has for a baby in a womb. Now, I've been present at eight births. We've had seven children, yes, eight births. And because I was there at my own. Just saw that funny look from Sandra. Yeah. Yes. I still, as a man, have never been pregnant. And so this word is for you mothers to appreciate something, an extra thing that I can't get hold of as a man, as a bloke. But it's there, this link, because you're carrying the baby. I can imagine it, but I still can't enter it. You know about it. I don't know about it. You carry this baby in your womb, and you know, you've seen the preggo mums, and they're patting their tum as they get bigger and bigger and bigger, and they feel the bum. Yes, I felt it move and all of that. Just this excitement must be huge. And that is linked to mercy. This link there to mercy is there. This relationship, this ongoing relationship, this bonding. In Lamentations 3:22, it's linked there. His mercies never come to an end. This is the mercy of God. Never comes to an end. Mercy is part of the character of God. So the believer extends mercy because he's part of God. And we extend mercy to those who hate us. The other word is chesed, which means steadfast love or covenant love. And this love persists in the face of rebellion and many trespasses. It's the parent's love for a child. Even when upsets happen, you just keep on loving. But mercy cannot suffer abuse. We see many examples in Scripture where the judgment of God falls on his people for disobedience. The rule for classrooms and for parenting is when more mercy produces more evil, then judgment has to fall so that mercy can be extended some more. And isn't that true? In our parenting, in our classroom techniques, you know, when you let someone off and they carry on, you've got judgment has to fall. So that more mercy can continue after that. Mercy should be granted for correction, but not as a grounds for disobedience. If the believer never repents, then they've missed the mercy of God. Repentance is so desperately important. This verse in Hebrews, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? When more mercy produces more evil, judgment has to fall, and chastening is part of that. It is to stop it, because I want you to go on the right path. You have to stop. And we need to be aware of God's chastening so that we can thank him for it, so we can be grateful for his correction. Mercy is tied to grace. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. For a perfect God to love people who fall all the time is amazing. In Genesis 6, we read about Noah. He was a just man, perfect in his generation, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, for both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. What an amazing man he would have been. Now we know from the Genesis records that the patriarchs before Noah, Methuselah and Lamech, his father and grandfather, had died. He, Noah and his family were the only ones that survived. 8 people survived. We're told 2 traits of his character that enabled him to find favor with God. He was a just man and he walked with God. He was a just man and he walked with God. Being just means more than just doing the right thing. But he believed that God covered all of creation so that in the end, rightness would happen. And how did he get there? He walked with God. Yes, did he sin? Yeah, of course he sinned. Did he go wrong? Yep. But he walked with God. Repentance is so important. You can't carry on walking unless you say sorry. Sorry, Lord. Come back, say sorry. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Just like the prodigal's father sees him from a long way off and runs out, Noah found grace. Adoption. There is this fantastic picture in 2 Samuel 9 of adoption. David has been crowned king after being hunted by Saul, losing his best friend Jonathan in battle, and Saul died as well. Saul's family under Abner were still fighting to retain the kingship. They didn't want it to go to David. They didn't recognize God's anointing of David. But David was God's choice. David had just brought the ark back from the Philistines, back into Jerusalem. People were rejoicing greatly. And then he says, the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Amazing question, because this was the family and the team there that were out to kill David and had hunted David. But out of his relationship with Jonathan, is there someone to show kindness? And Ziba, the servant, said to David, there's still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now, Lodabar was in the desert. And Mephibosheth was lame because when his nurse was carrying him as a little kid, she dropped him because they were fleeing, because they thought that David was going to get them and kill them off. And it's a picture of us when we turn our backs on God and we run away, we get hurt. And we go to a place in the desert where there is no nourishment at all and we are empty. But God looks for a way to bring us back. And in verse 9 and 10, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat at my table always." What a wonderful picture. So David has found the son of Jonathan and is saying, every need of yours is provided. You will eat at my table. You will have the best of food. You will have the king's food. And you don't live in the desert. You live in a palace. Okay? You're Jonathan's boy. I'll look after you. It's a picture of God, isn't it? It's a picture of the adoption of God. He says, yep, I will look after everything about you. And he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Chose you. He knew your name before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Amazing. According to his good pleasure, to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. How far will God reach out to us? We are chosen before the foundation of the world. That's how special you are. Sometimes we can't even conceive that. But God gives us this an inkling of all of that, because sometimes you plan to make something, don't you? You plan to make a dining room table. I made our dining room table. More or less evolved, actually. But not that I believe in evolution, but you know, you kind of went down south and found this log of wood and out came a table. But you know, before it was there, I'd kind of planned some things. I used old fence posts for the table legs, planed them down, and they came out really good. Jarrah does that. But before the foundation of the world, God planned about you. We are adopted according to his good pleasure. That's how much he enjoys us. We're not outsiders. We eat at the king's table. Nothing but the best food, best company in the palace is God's love for you. In Zephaniah 3, it refers to a time when God rejoices over Zion. But it also exposes the father's heart and his character. And it says about him there, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." That is the Father. The Father quiets you. And there this. Just be quiet. You're all right. Okay? He quiets you with his love. And he also rejoices. This is the picture of him skipping through heaven, singing praises with you, holding you and singing and singing and singing and enjoying it. Speak about my little jazz. Often when she comes to visit, I play the piano for her and we sing, and she plonks away in the middle and she dances away, and she's a really good dancer. But that's it. That's grandpa and jazz. But yes, God does that. He will rejoice over you with singing. He loves to sing with you. When we abide in the love of God, we are overawed. Again, you can't get there without repentance. If we do not see our wretchedness, we miss the grace of God. Romans, "But God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16, you know it well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." How far will God go for us? "That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Ephesians, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that you are dead in your sins, you can't move spiritually? But God has picked us up and said, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together. So not just me and you, but there's a whole family out there. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That will be an amazing time. I know that person over there. Yep, they were at Darlington. I know that person over there. Yeah, I went to school with that one. Yep, I know that person. That's my grandfather, I think. Made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So good is God, so great is God, so wonderful is God, that eternity will just go on and we will know him more and more and more and more and more. There won't be an end. We won't come to a point where we say, right, we know all about the goodness of God. That in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. God has crafted each of us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My gosh, you know, the good work that you're going to do has already begun. The planning has already happened. God has already provided the tools and the wherewithal and the place and the relationship and everything you need to be able to do. For you are prepared for good works already. God has prepared all the stuff. All the ingredients are there that you should do it. I've been a teacher, as you know, 46 years in the classroom. One of the huge rewards was seeing students change. Sometimes some of them just grew out of being silly little rat. But some of them, you just love the opportunity you had to actually reach out to a kid. Kids with no friends, to be able to just sit down beside them and talk to them. A year 8 boy whose father's girlfriend didn't like him. A year 11 girl whose marks were crumbling because her father didn't want her around. So many where you could just reach out and you knew that you just anchored into their heart. You knew that what you were saying to them was that you matter. You are an important person. You are an important person. The loving hand of God is extended to us while we were dead in trespasses and sins. There is no limit to his love. We usually have limits. We have a line that if people cross, we say, that's it. But God allowed his own son to die for us. And so there will be no end to blessing. If that's how far he goes, that his own son dies for us when we're still enemies, that's how far he goes. And we have Jesus as our lawyer in the courts of heaven. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he, not with him, also freely give us most things? No, I misread it. No. All things. How shall he, not with him, also freely give us all things? All things? All things. That's what it says. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Satan loves to condemn us, loves to charge us. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. All your sins have been paid for, and all the condemnation that Satan brings against you has been cancelled. The price has been paid. There is not anything higher than the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it has been paid for you and me. And he makes intercession for us. The word salvation and save come from the root safe in English. And you've seen kind of 11th century words there where they've got an F instead of a V. You are safed. We are made safe, utterly safe, completely safe forever. All the present seemingly unmovable burdens in this life will be gone. Can you imagine salvation if there was a limit? If God says, once you've sinned, Robert, 10,000 times, that's it. Imagine being on 9,900. Oh my gosh. Yes, you'd want to end life there. Believers would be in despair. Imagine all the times I have refused to move under the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And all the times that I didn't even realize it until after it had happened. Or what would salvation be like if there were obstacles that remained forever, that God couldn't shift? So these burdens in your life can't be shifted. I'm sorry, I'm only a little God. Okay, tough luck. Get over it. Imagine the despair. But our God is an awesome God who reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love over all creation. Isn't that good? Our God is an awesome God. Yet in all these things, says Paul, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, the ultimate thing, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. How far will God go? We're all the way. So, what's our response to a love which has no boundaries? We need to be grateful, but we cannot be grateful enough. We need to tell others, but we keep on faltering, not opening our mouths, trusting God to give us words. See, been there so often. You're scared that you'll stumble with whatever you're saying. You say, get the words wrong. You're scared you'll mumble or something, whatever. But at the very end, God says, your heart is what speaks. The words which come out of your mouth, the person will hear your heart. Isn't that right? They will hear your heart and see your heart. And I will work through your heart, he says. That's it. And I'll work through your tears and your heart. You just have to be willing to open your mouth for God. We are hopelessly inadequate. Jesus says in John 15, abide in his love. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now, abide means like we abide in Australia, like we abide in Western Australia. You wake up, you go to sleep, you eat, you run, you walk, you shop, you meet friends, you talk, you converse, you abide in his love. So this is the surrounding, this is the environment. The love of God is there all the time. So with every meeting that you have, you think, Lord, what do I do? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus makes it clear. He's done it, so we can do it. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. You get it? Because somewhere deep down in our guts is life. We have actually connected with life himself, with God is life. And so we bear fruit. And I chose you, he says, to bear fruit. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. We have no idea where our fruit is going. The people who you've talked to other people. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The end of all things is the time that we have in glory, salvation. Whatever the hardships are, we go through life. The end point, this life is just a spit. I mean, I've lived for 68 and a half years. And it seems like a short time. So 30 years from now Seems like a short time, and we're in glory. We have to abide in the love of God. Just like John 8, we saw last time, tells us to abide in His Word. This is new and challenging. It means you wake up and you're praying. You're praying for things that God wants to put on your heart. It means that we reject Satan's thoughts. Satan puts thoughts in your head often. Thoughts of harm, thoughts of low self-esteem, thoughts of failure, thoughts of unworthiness, all of these things. But we take authority over our life and say, I choose not to run that way. We abide in His love. I want us to finish with a prayer. And I want us to pray it together. So I want us to stand and to read this prayer together and to pray. Let's go. Gracious God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may You give to each of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we know You, so that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of Your calling, what are the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of Your power towards us who believe, according to the working of Your mighty power, which You worked in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Amen. Stay standing. The last song, we've sung it once before or twice, whatever, is a song that I wrote ages back, and it's Bill will do the flicking through, but such love. It talks about the love of God. Such grace, such peace, such power. You don't have to sing it, but you have to pray it at least. But I'd like you to sing it. The words aren't important. Tune isn't important. What is important is your heart before God. Always, isn't it? It's your heart before God. Such love. Such love, such grace, such peace, such power, such hope, such mercy, such pardon in You, such love, such grace, such peace, such power, such hope, such mercy, such pardon in You. You are God and You reign over all. Yet You know all my troubles, and Your mercy never fails. 'Cause You are God, great God, glorious God, and wonderful God, and holy God, mighty God. Gracious God, wonderful God, opens me. All my thoughts, it's all my deeds and all my sin. Would you wash me in your blood? And nothing else can make me clean, 'cause you are God, great God, glorious God, wonderful God, holy God, mighty God, gracious God, oh wonderful God. When I stand and in your presence, and I bow before your majesty, I hear, oh, the whisper of your spirit is rising me, saying, you are God, the great God, glorious God, wonderful God, holy God, mighty God, gracious God, wonderful God, such love, such grace, such peace, such power, such hope, such mercy, such pardon.